Peter wants to make sure that people who receive God's word and God's instruction remain strong and vibrant in that faith. It is easy for counterfeiters to come in and mimic certain things of Christianity, and in doing so, often dupe a bunch of people. The stronger and more well-grounded you are in Scripture, the easier it is to spot the fake. That is the reason why studying God's Word has become so crucial and important for us in church. Because as time goes on, God, Jesus, Peter, Paul, all warn us that there will be people that will come along to try and derail us. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people. This is tied backwards into the last verse of chapter 1. Remember, in the original, there are no chapter breaks and there's not even verse divisions. It's just all one big giant letter. So he's tying it into the idea that prophets never spoke on their own. They spoke as God carried them along. But there are, and we have those recorded in Scripture, false prophets that appeared. And these false prophets did a lot of damage and caused a lot of destruction. Sometimes when God wanted to give a message of condemnation, when God wanted to give a message to His people that you are going way off course, and if you do not turn around now, it is going to be really terrible for you, there were other false prophets that showed up and said, God's happy with you. God's fine. Don't worry about it. Smile and be happy. And again, this has nothing to do also with a collective thought. There were times when the entire prophet group got duped and had lying spirits working among them, and they all said the same exact thing. And yet there were people that were still savvy enough to go, this does not quite sound like God. And then the true prophet would show up, give God's word, and again, it might not be very warm and fuzzy, but it was the truth. False prophets often would lead with their own ideas, and that's what I showed you last week, and hopefully you have it in your notes, especially Ezekiel 13:3, Jeremiah 23:16. These were all prophecies that were given, false prophets giving their own word. So there were false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Now this is interesting, I will admit, because it is one of very few places that it actually talks about false teachers. Again, a false prophet would come and say, thus saith the Lord, and God may not be saying, thus saith. A more subtle way of causing destruction is to simply say, yeah, well, God has already spoken, and now I'm going to give you the proper interpretation. But this is the only spot where you have the phrase false teachers show up. The only spot. There are two other times when it is hinted at, but not very clear. One of them is in 2 Timothy. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers. Now, it doesn't say false teachers, but that's kind of the inference here. Teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Again, that correlates nicely back to the false prophets, who simply said whatever the people wanted them to say. This becomes very dangerous. It's not about what you want to hear. It's about what God has to say. Some people, in order to become light, in order to turn a profit, might simply say whatever they wanted to, not because God said it, but because they wanted something else out of it. And Peter is making this absolutely clear. Now, there is one other time, Paul says it also, kind of in 1 Timothy. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. So this isn't some of this stuff, I'll admit, I've made mistakes, and I don't think I had a false intentions, but there are going to be people out there that really do, that are really teaching you things that are being taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. In other words, they don't care. They don't care that you could show them plainly. You are teaching false teachings, and they'll go, "Eh, I don't care. It works for me and works for my people." This is exactly what is being taught in 1st and 2nd Timothy. 2nd Peter, again, is the only place where you hear the phrase false teachers. Yeah, and never quite.
Baptized by somebody else. And so I think this is bigger than just two verses.
Yeah, there's other times when he talks just about teachings that come, but he doesn't talk about a specific false teacher. I think that there's times that you and I mean, who here really thinks that they have got their doctrine down 100% correct without error at all? I'd be hard-pressed to say I've got it completely right. I go back to some of my stuff. I think that sometimes there's false teachings that show up, but here it's a little more sinister of these are false teachers purposely coming in order to lead people astray. So a little bit stronger than that, but yes, I think that there are other warnings that you've always got to take whatever is being said by anybody and show it up against Scripture. Yes, yes. Correct. Yeah, Galatia would probably be a great example of that, where he had to correct their tendency to go back to the law, and everyone's got to get recircumcised, and he's like, "What are you doing here?" Yeah, again, false teachings. This one specifically against a false teacher. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I tend to think of them as just what you described. They're teaching something, really, they're introducing a heresy.
Yeah. 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 Oh, yeah. Yeah, every commentary I read, everyone, in fact, I read one that was like 40 years old, and guess what it's talking about? The health and wealth gospel. I mean, it's amazing, you know, the name it and claim it, the blab it and grab it. It's fantastic how even 40 years ago, it's still around. Yeah, these are people that are specifically trying to... motivation is tough, but I think we've all met people who really preach the gospel to line their own pockets. Yeah. If people do that, very, very dangerous, and you got to watch out what they say. Yes. I like that. I never heard that one. Yeah, no. Yeah, this is that balance thing that is so tough. And I was very thankful. One commentator did talk about how difficult it is that everyone here probably has just a slightly different skewed view on something within Christianity. And we can all sit here as a body and say, but we, on all the main stuff, we're all good. Of course, then the question starts going in, well, what is the main stuff? And some be like, well, this is the main stuff. I'm like, no, that's not quite as important as something else. So always trying to take the subtle differences that are around and say love covers over that stuff, but also making sure that the main stuff stays the main stuff. Yes, Jim. Oh yeah, Acts 17:11. Yeah, Acts 17:11 is a huge thing. Anything that's spoken needs to go back to God's word. And again, I give interpretation as a pastor. I give application. Sometimes I might apply incorrectly, and people have corrected that, and I go, "Fantastic, thank you very much." But we do receive God's word. If you have a problem with God's word, then that's a difficulty. Yes, Alex, then we got to get going on here. Yeah. Yeah, when God is clear on something, we're clear on it. When God's word is more ambiguous, we would call that adiaphora, where nothing has been commanded or forbidden. We have grace. We try to understand what the right thing to do is, but that's where we might have different people coming up with different things. Yes, Lynn, last comment, then we're going.
Well, there's a big difference between making a mistake.
Yes.
And leading people away from the true faith.
And this is talking about the latter, which is, I've made mistakes and I've said heretical things. I can track them. Like I said, there's one time I was talking about, the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf, and Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for us. And so I literally said, so we've got 2/3 of the Trinity praying for us. As if God the Father is like, I'm getting outvoted here. I got the Spirit. The Son is against. You know, that was a heretical thing. My deepest apologies. No one, you know, I think everyone kind of knew what I was meaning. But that's totally different than these people who come with very destructive things purposefully trying to take you away. And hopefully, we can sniff it out. Things don't pass the sniff test because we know Scripture. Why it is so dangerous is when it's introduced and sounds a lot like Scripture, then we're in trouble. Because we're not versed in Scripture, we can't stop the heresy. And that's what then is being said here. The false truth, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Now that phrase, secretly induced, it can be translated another way. And I wrote this in my Bible because I kind of like it. Or they will bring alongside destructive heresies. The idea is, here's truth, and all you got to do is bring something kind of alongside it that kind of looks like it, kind of smells like it. I mean, how many times with the health and wealth gospel, I mean, they can quote Scripture pretty good. Granted, it's always out of context, and it's never with the full instruction of God's Word. So just because someone starts quoting Scripture passages, check everything around it, because Satan's intelligent. He's not just going to come out and say, I want to tell you something. God hates you. I mean, does anyone really even preach that way? No, no one's going to come out and say, God hates you. What they're going to do is do something more subtle. Here's truth. Throw in a little bit of error, twist it ever so slightly, and you've got a brand new cult. That's why you are to be in Scripture trying to learn this. That's how Satan works. Once we learn the enemy's strategy, it makes it that much easier. And now, what specifically was one thing that they were denying? I mean, check this out. They will secretly introduce, or they will bring alongside, destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Oh, my. They were now to the point of saying Jesus' death and resurrection did not accomplish your salvation. The early church had a struggle with this. They believed at one time that there were certain sins that were so great that God's love and God's power could not overcome them all. But you had to do stuff. This is no joke. The biggest one, the easiest one, was killing. They said if you, like, not like, I hate you, Lynn, killing, but like, I take a knife and stab you, Lynn. That type of killing. If you literally killed someone, they would say that sin is so heinous and so great that God's blood does not cover that. You have to have your blood spilled in order to make atonement. That's how these destructive heresies began. And ultimately, along came some people that are like, I can't find that in the Bible. Can you show me that in the Bible? Yeah, and they finally realized that was false. You were, but now, I probably shouldn't put these up here, but if you want to know, I love the bot with the price type thing. And Paul talks about it, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought. God owns you. And not in a bad way. God owns you. Same thing then also is echoed in 1 Corinthians 7:23. You are bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. And that's how they were doing it. They were denying that God even bought them. And if you do that, if you believe that God did not buy you, If you do believe that God did not pay for all of your sins on the cross, you are headed for swift destruction. That's sad to say, but it's absolutely true. Verse 2, many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. I don't like disrepute. You can underline it if you want. Here's the original Greek, blasphemos. They blaspheme God because they're bringing the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, which also tells you another reason why a lot of people do this, it's purely for greedy's sake. And I wrote next to there Balaam. Balaam is going to actually get talked about in a little bit, so I'm not going to go into that story. But he was essentially a prophet for hire. He was like, hey, we want you to rain down curses upon these people. Okay, sounds good. You got enough money? I'll do it. That's how some people do it. They will do things for a fast buck. I'll dive into that a little bit later on, or next week, I believe, is when we go into that. So in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. And unfortunately, the early church did do that. There were times when they exploited people for money. The easiest way was through the concept created of purgatory. What a fast way to make a couple bucks. Oh, I'm really sorry your friend died. Yeah, they're in purgatory right now, but if you give me $100, we'll get them out a little faster. Oh yeah. It made a lot of money, and the early church exploited the people. That should never be the way it is. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Do you get frustrated at seeing evil win? I do. Oh yeah, I don't like it when evil wins. Drives me nuts. Their destruction is not sleeping. God sees it all. There will come a day when things will change. We look forward to that time. And that's what he then goes on. For if God did not spare... Oh, here we go, man. Right into controversial stuff. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment... Okay. He's going to list three different things. Angels that fell... Verse 5, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, preacher of righteousness, and seven others. We'll get to that too. So, the angels of sin, the flood, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, that's number 3, but protected Lot. These are the three things that Peter lists. Now, first off, who are these angels that sinned? Where are they, and why are they there in the first place? All right. I'm pretty convinced that Peter is using the book of Enoch and its understanding of Genesis chapter 6. The reason why I think this is because the parallel passage in Jude, 2 Peter and Jude are almost, they have same concepts as they go down. Jude talks about it, even quoting from the book of Enoch. Enoch is the one that goes into deeper detail about it. The idea is, and whether or not you believe that it actually happened the way they said it is that this was the angels that looked down upon the daughters of men, thought they were hot, and said, hey, let's hook up and make some babies. They made some babies. They were called the Nephilim. They were the giants of old. And they had fallen, and the Nephilim means the fallen one. That is how the Jewish people understood Genesis chapter 6. It also lines in nicely because you can see that this is all set in order. Genesis 6, then to the flood, and then to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's what he's referring to, these angels that sin. I'm not going to go deep into whether or not that's the mechanics of it all, but I believe that is exactly what Peter's saying. And he sent them to hell. Do you have a text note on the word hell? Tartar. Yeah, tartar sauce. Tartarus. Very interesting. I never knew this. Great things when you study the Bible and the things that you learn. Tartarus, it is the only time in all of Scripture that it is actually used to describe hell. What he's actually doing is using Greek mythology to help us understand this. Tartarus, in Greek mythology, was where, separate from Hades, the underworld, a separate gloomy dungeon where people were held. Anyone watch Hercules? I've had to watch it like 3 trillion times because Mark Thomas, for some reason, is all into Hercules right now. Remember the beginning part where Zeus is taming the world? And what is he? He tames the world by taking the Titans, these large, ginormous monsters, and trapping them in a dungeon, right? And remember later on, Hades comes, the stars align, and he can break out the dungeon, right? The Titans come forth. That dungeon is called Tartarus. A lot of people freak out like, is Peter saying that Greek mythology is true? No, he's not. This would be the same thing if I say, you know what? I have a real weakness. My Achilles heel is whoppers. I said, no, that is my Achilles heel, actually. When I make the reference to Achilles heel, what am I referring to? I'm referring to the Greek story of a guy by the name of Achilles who was grabbed by his mom and dipped into the river Styx so that it made him completely invincible except for the part where her hand covered his ankle, and that was where he was actually vulnerable, and then a poisoned arrow hit it and he dies. Am I saying that that was a true statement? No, I'm just saying what we often talk about Achilles heel, our weakness, that's what Paul is doing here. He's talking about Tartarus, a place of a prison. I know that's a big, long thing, but that should hopefully help you if someone comes to you and says, oh, well, there's Hades, there's Gehenna, there's Tartarus, there's all these... No. We're all talking about the same locale. Okay? He's using Tartarus because that was a quick, easy way for them to understand it. So he says that there's these angels that have sinned and are being held captive, waiting for further destruction. Verse 5. He also didn't spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people. And this is where Peter kind of changes tack. He throws in, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. He's going to say it clearly later on, but so that you see the pattern really well. When God brings destruction against ungodly things, He always provides protection for His people. This helps me out. I hear a lot of gloom and doom preached about the United States of America. And, well, it should. I mean, the United States ain't the best godly nation anymore, right? It's kind of falling and falling hard. Sometimes I wonder, is God going to bring about swift destruction and I'm going to get caught like in the middle of it all? God says that when He brings around destruction, He also knows how to save His own. Which is why you and I can always rest assured safely in God's loving arms. When God brought about the destruction of the entire world in Noah's day, He protected Noah and seven other people. Wife, three sons, their wives. Eight people. Some people have a hard time at this point because they say, Noah, preacher of righteousness, where did Noah preach righteousness? And it is true, we don't have anything in Scripture. But there are some extra-biblical things, especially in the Talmud and the Midrash, Jewish writings that help us understand it. Josephus also does this in his stuff, that says that Noah did go around preaching, not just by building a boat and saying, here's a way of salvation, but actually did it physically. Okay, so we may not see it in Scripture, but that's okay. He protected Noah, preacher of right. And if He condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes, He uses a word that's only used one other time in all of Scripture and all of extra-biblical sources. There's only one other time it's used, and that is when Cicero talks about the destruction of Pompeii because of Mount Vesuvius. It's the same word that's being used here. Sodom and Gomorrah rained down sulfur and burned to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if He rescued Lot, a righteous man who is distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. For that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Woo! All right, well, first and foremost, I need to give you one other passage of Scripture. Luke 17, Jesus talks about future time when, just as it was in the day of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. And he goes on to say it was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. The same, I mean, it's kind of interesting that Jesus uses the example of Noah and the flood and the burning of Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot. How righteous was Lot? It's interesting when you go back to the original, you find out that Lot was not very righteous. It at first bugged me, but then I realized, you know what? That's God's amazing grace. It says here that Lot was distressed by all of the evil that he saw around him. And what's really interesting, you can note it on the phrase, verse 8, he was tormented in his righteous soul. Was tormented. In the English, it comes across as passive, but in the original Greek, it's active. That's to say, if someone does something to me, then I'm passive. I wasn't an active participant in it. So someone could cause me lots of pain. In the Greek, it's in the active voice, meaning he brought along all the pain on himself because of his stupid choice of choosing Sodom and Gomorrah to live in. This happens later on when the Israelites are given the opportunity to return back into the land that was given to them. And a ton of people didn't go. And it's like, are you kidding me? You're choosing to stay amongst ungodliness. If you do that, it's your own fault. If you choose to hang around stupid people that do stupid things that you don't like and are sinful, that's your own fault. God could protect you. You could even slip up as Lot is like, I tell you, Lot, I think we would say he was saved while smoke still on his boots. I mean, he came about as close as you can get to falling. Lot was saved. We always got to remember that Lot chose that lot in life. And sometimes we do the same things. And if you have made poor choices, and you end up getting tormented over it, God can still protect you. And when I read that, I am reminded of how amazing God's grace is. He doesn't want us to be there. He doesn't want us to make poor choices and end up living in a hell. But if we choose to do that, and we still maintain a relationship with God, then we are good. That's how Lot essentially was rescued. Very, very close. And you go back then, in that book, there are times that Abraham has that bargaining. Hey, God, if there's 25 righteous people still left, will you save it? And he's like, yep, I'll do it for 25. Hey, God, not to push anything. How about 10? For 10, I can't even remember what he gets down to. I think it's like 5 or something. God can't even find 5 righteous people. There's one. Lot. Because as they were running out, Lot's wife didn't really want to go. She loved it. She loved the hedonism. She loved the sexual promiscuity. She loved that lifestyle. She loved it so much that even while it was being destroyed, she turned back. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. Oh, with 2 daughters pulled out too. Yeah, I mean, we're talking about razor thin here. Yes, Lynn.
Oh, Jake, we got hung up on 2 daughters.
Yes.
And basically what he's saying is that Noah was saved and Lot was saved. We know Lot did a lot of creepy things, but haven't we also?
Oh, yeah, yeah. But that's why I love the grace that comes from that. Lot was not squeaky clean. I mean, if all we had about Lot was this passage, we might think he's a pretty good guy. I don't have time, but you should go back to the original and read how creepy Lot was. That dude's a creeper. Yeah, he's disgusting. And yet God so graciously still loved him. And because of the relationship Lot had with God, he was saved. That's why we can say he was saved, because of his righteousness, not because of his own. Anyone here saved because of your own righteousness? No, 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 no. It's always God's righteousness. It's always Christ's righteousness. So, you might find yourself in bad choices. I know people who have made horrible choices, and God preserves them through it. Hopefully you don't make those choices. But even in the midst of them, God's amazing grace can come through. And what that is ultimately saying, that's why this is so good. Verse 9, it's one of those, and Peter has a run-on sentence here, and so it sounds like most pastors. Verse 9 is the conclusion of it. He's given these examples. He says, if this is so, then God knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. I was very intrigued by that concept of God knows how to give ultimate punishment to the ungodly, but also to punish them in the current day. It's really interesting, because I look around at life and I wonder, are they being punished? I sometimes wonder. I mean, what media tells us is that living an ungodly lifestyle is actually quite enjoyable. And you'll get a lot of blessings from that, you know, a lot of freedoms. But it's very interesting, because they just released the study, and I went and found it again. Just fantastic. I'll just use one example. But they interviewed married people having sex. And then they married single people who had the same amount of sexual activity, but obviously with multiple partners, not their spouses. Who do you think showed more happiness? Yeah. We should naturally immediately say the married people, because that's what we believe is God's plan. But how come the media portrays that lifestyle as that much more happier? I mean, even to this day, you watch TV and you're like, oh my gosh, they're having so much fun and they seem so happy. And I think it's just a way to numb the truth that they're not, and they actually did the studies. And I was blown away that the studies proved that those people who followed God's plan were happier than those people. And that was just on that one point. So God knows how to continue the punishment, even though they may say, we really like it, they really actually don't. That is an interesting concept. Alex. Oh, yeah, yeah. That's an easy one. Yeah. Don't get sucked into the lie. I mean, that's what we... See, appeal that the world tries to say, oh, man, you guys are a bunch of sticks in the mud. I mean, let's have some fun. Let's relax and enjoy ourselves. And do you know how many church people have gotten sucked into that and have fallen? And in doing that also brought blasphemy against God. That's how the world loves to work. That enticement to say, you know what? You really want to come over to our side. But God's word and now verifiable objective studies all prove that if you want happiness, live the godly life as plain and as simple as you can be. God's word being verified by studies. I love it. Yes, Lynn.
You know, we don't know what is going on in the lives of other people. Famous quote, the only people I know who are happy are those I don't know very well.
Yeah, yeah. Well, a lot of people will put on also a brave face, and it's sad because they're not really happy. Verse 10 I do want to touch on because I think this is really crucial. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature. And do you have the word on sinful nature? Or the flesh? Yeah. It's trying to say in no unambiguous terms that those who go after sexual stuff. But you know what's really interesting is what he combines that with. Those who despise authority. Oh. And that's what a lot of people that I've seen, when they introduce destructive heresies, all they're trying to do is say, I need to be above God's word. I need to be above the church so that it cannot instruct me on what to do. Instead, those who are godly say, I come underneath someone else. I come under God's word. I come under God's church. I come under God's pastor. I come under sometimes authority inside the household. I come under the authority of government. I do that because that is how God is structured. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There is this submission built into God. And he says, that is us. When you think you are above God and above his word and above his people, you are in dangerous territory. And that's how you can often spot people who are introducing destructive heresies. So for you and for us, as I'm reading through this, please, please know that nothing can separate you from the love of God that you have in Christ Jesus. Neither angels nor demons, height or depth, anything else in all creation, because God knows how to protect and preserve the godly people, those who claim his righteousness. That's the joy you and I get to celebrate every day. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word as it sometimes challenges, it sometimes comforts. Lord, forgive us when we have not been vigilant about our faith, we have not been vigilant about our doctrine, and we have allowed destructive heresies to come into our lives. Give us instead a boldness and a strength and a courage to learn and know and grow in your word. And then also give us that comfort that we are always going to be protected by you. Even if we're slimy like Lot. Even if we don't have our life completely together. Even when we live in questionable circumstances. That we know that it's not about our righteousness, but it's about yours. Forgive us, Lord, for desiring to want to live as the world lives, for that just leads to destruction. And pain, even in this world, no matter how much the media says otherwise. Instead, Lord, help us to trust your word is true. And that if we want true happiness, true blessedness, we just simply stay in your will, studying your word, living our lives to your glory in the shadow of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.